When I was about 10 years old, we moved. Seemed only natural. My father had been laid off from his job. He found work in Rockford, and apparently commuting 200 miles a day seemed a bit far for him, so it seemed only natural to move. And we moved in July. School was out, so in one sense it was easier. On the other hand, it's incredibly boring because there's nothing to do. Everything is packed away in boxes, and we don't touch any of the boxes until we're given permission, and kind of have to wait. And so it's one of those restless moments, you know, that time when we're unpacking and trying to figure all these things out. And I remember I had found a rubber ball. It wasn't much, but it was something to play with. It was something to do. We could bounce it off things and walls and ceilings. And of course, there was that rule in the house, we're not supposed to bounce it in the house. But, you know, that's a stupid rule. That just, you know, it just gets in the way. It slows us down. And I had found my way in the living room where there were a lot of boxes, but there were no people, so there was lots of things to bounce it against. It was exciting. And then I bounced it, and sure enough, I managed to find the only decorative plate that had been unpacked so far, and bounced right off of that, and I watched it make its long, perilous journey to the ground, where it broke into, I don't know, 4.5 million pieces. And I looked up, and there was my mother standing in the doorway, and I knew my life was over. So I did the only thing I could think of. I sprinted to my room, and I waited to die. Because there was no coming back from that. It was the one thing that had been unpacked. It was told very clearly not to bounce a ball in the house. It was all very clearly laid out, and I had regarded none of it. And there it was. There was no coming back. There was no return from that. And I waited in my room forever. Or 5 minutes. You know, it's hard to tell. Maybe it was 15. Who knows? But the real challenge was is that for me, I had done wrong. And there was no way back without a path of forgiveness. And I can't obtain that. I have to be offered. I can't return to my mother unless she wants me to. I waited in my room. I waited. Finally, the suspense was killing me. It had to have been at least 10 years just waiting in my room to die, or 15 minutes. And I went back downstairs. And for reasons I will never fully understand, my mother, who, you know, usually yells at us for things like this, she didn't yell at me. But the way back was always the most perilous part. And for me, I wasn't afraid of the broken plate. It couldn't hurt me anymore. I already broke it. But I had hurt my mother. And I had no idea how I was going to make that better. Genuinely, I think about that as I reflect, especially on these readings, as we come into this time of Advent. Because what we find ourselves, what all of us find ourselves, is in need of a Savior. If we don't find ourselves in need of a Savior, then what are we doing here? Genuinely, what we have to recognize is that something is not right. And we need God. So we need to come back to God. Whether we look back to the earliest beginnings of our ancestors making that mistake and finding themselves cast out of paradise until we find ourselves all the way to here, we find ourselves in this constant reality where we've messed up. And we're in need of a Savior. We need a way back to God. We can't force it. We can't grab God by the ears and make him forgive us. We need forgiveness. We need that way back. We hope for it. We yearn for it. We long for it in so many ways. And yet, unless God gives it to us, we can't have it. And so, if you look all the way back, and for the moment that we committed that first sin and we find ourselves separated from God, God immediately mounted a rescue mission. But the challenge was is that it wasn't ever going to make the original thing go away. It had to be a path of forgiveness. It had to be that path back to God that returned us to him. And so he immediately mounts the rescue mission. We might think, well, how is it immediate? if we're still talking about it, if we experience all this time of separation, if we experience this time away from God, then we have 4,000 years of biblical history where we discuss God not yet being reconciled with us. How could it be immediate? Well, St. Peter reminds us. He says, don't ignore this fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. That time is so very different. And God's immediate rescue mission takes 4,000 years to fully take shape. Why? Because we have to find out how to get back to Him. We have to rediscover that relationship and how we're going to relate to Him. Realize that when He starts with Abraham and He sends him to the promised land, He gives him very specific instructions, but Abraham still sees it as that very distant God who's going to incur wrath if he doesn't do what he's asked. We have to grow in that relationship. It's that constant growing in that relationship. We see it in Isaiah. As they're growing, as the people of God dedicated to Him, a people peculiarly set aside for Him, is set aside for Him. And what does Isaiah say? He says, give comfort to my people. Not just some people who were supposed to worship me. Not just some casual relationship where, you know, it was mutually beneficial. But my people. Never underestimate that in the time of Isaiah, the people of God and the people throughout the entire world truly believed that the heavens and their gods reflected earth. And so if you held on to land in this area, that meant that your God was in control of that area in the heavens. It was this little mirror. And that if a nation came and invaded and took over that land, that meant that your God was inferior and you had been conquered. And that God was irrelevant anymore because he had been conquered. So they had to go worship the God of the conqueror. And yet in Isaiah, they're living in the Babylonian exile. They've been taken off into Babylon. And yet God reminds them, I wasn't conquered. I let it happen. You didn't do what you were supposed to, and I let it happen. And what does he say now? He says, give comfort to my people. Speak to them tenderly because they screwed up, but their expiation is at an end. They committed wrong, but from the hand of the Lord, she's received double for her sins. Now it's the journey back. Now it's the path back to salvation. For them, it meant returning back to their land. It meant returning to that place that God had set aside for them from the very beginning. It starts there in this continual growth back to God. And so what does he do? He says, we'll make a highway. We'll prepare the way for God. We'll make that voice in the wilderness. Rest assured, from the promised land to Babylon, it was all wilderness. And by wilderness, they mean desert and hostility and nothing else. It's a long wilderness journey back to God. And he says, I'll make it as straight and direct and accessible as possible. Because I want you back. I want that return. I want that journey back to God. And Cyrus set it up. Cyrus the Persian, who may not have acknowledged God, but definitely had God at his guidance, who set up way stations all the way back to the promised land so that the people never had to worry about trying to make a full month's journey by themselves the entire way without knowing how they were going to do it. But genuinely, one day at a time, could make a day's journey to the next way station so that very direct highway, so to speak, I mean, it wasn't made of asphalt as we might recognize a highway today, but definitely that highway was made so that they might return back to that land, so they might return back to God. And how does it come together? Well, it finally comes to a head with one very, very important fact. We celebrate Advent because God has mounted his rescue mission. And here we are, headed back to God. And where does it start? It starts with that voice in the desert. John stands there saying, I am the messenger, sent ahead. So that voice is crying out in the desert, prepare that way of the Lord. Straighten that highway. And what is he? And how does he describe it? Mark describes John. He says, he wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. What does that mean? It didn't mean anything to me at first. But to the readers of Mark's gospel, it was immediately apparent. They're like, oh, I know what it is. Because he used all the familiar signs to tell you who it was. Modern parlance, I could tell you that I met a man and he wore a shiny piece of metal on his chest and drove a car with flashing red and blue lights. I didn't tell you what he is, but I bet you could figure it out. They said he wore camel's hair and he ate bugs. They went, oh, I know what he is. He's a prophet. Prophet translates crazy person. I know what he is. He's crazy. And he talks to God. You know, he eats bugs. He wanders around. He's crazy. But they knew who he was. They knew immediately that this is the prophet. The prophet preparing the way. And so they immediately respond to him. That's why they went out and were baptized in the Jordan, because they saw him and they knew who he was and they recognized what he was doing. He was preparing that way. Ultimately, all of us should recognize that this Advent season is our time of preparation. It's that straightening out the highway. It's that path straight back to God. Because we find ourselves away from him. We find ourselves separated for whatever reason. Whether we broke a plate or something far more profound. We have found ourselves away from God. And the person we wronged, if they don't give us a way back, how are we supposed to do it? And so there's two great reminders in this season of Advent. One kind of feeds into the other. The big one, the primary one, we need our way back to God. We need that path that will return us in love to God. We need to straighten that highway out. Maybe sand down our rough parts. Smooth it all out. Confession, restoration, so we might be restored unto God. We should never underestimate that as we ask God for forgiveness, we also should remember that we need to show that forgiveness to others. If there's someone we're holding on to, if there's someone we're still mad at because they've wronged us, so we don't like the way they do something, we don't like how they've done something, and it's hurt us, it's wronged us. If we don't give them that path back, we're not offering them any forgiveness. And I'll give you a very, very important thing that we should remember in this time of Advent. As we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate every Mass, we pray that Our Father, and in the Our Father it does say, forgive only as much as I forgive. If we're truly to prepare ourselves in Advent for the coming of God, we have to remember that God is only willing to forgive us as much as we are willing to forgive every person that we've encountered in our lives. And so truly, as we prepare for this coming of Christ, let us not only seek forgiveness ourselves, but seek to forgive those as well.